Let's take our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter number 23. Matthew chapter number 22. Matthew chapter 22. If you're here this morning and you need a Bible, go ahead and lift up your hand and one of our ushers will get a Bible for you today. If you don't have a Bible, this is our gift to you. If you just forgot your Bible today, you can set it back on the counter or on the bookcase and somebody else can use it next week. Most of the scriptures are going to be on the screen today, but we are going to be starting in Matthew chapter number 22. Excited about our time in our fall campaign. Thank you so much for being here as we're going through this study called Jesus Called, He Wants His Church Back. And if you are new to us or you're behind or you'd like to catch up with messages that you might have missed, week number one, we had Why Pray When You Can Panic. Week number two, if you want to walk on water, you have to get off the couch. Last week, stop dating the church. And this morning, lukewarm and loving it. And hopefully that's not going to be our refrain as we go today. We've got an app where you can listen to those messages. You also can follow along on the outline, but the outline is not on there. I was going to do it between services because I forgot first service and I forgot again. So Christy, will you please remind me to put the outline up on the app before I leave today? So that's there. So I apologize that that's not there this morning. But that's a great resource for you to check out the podcast, check out the outline, and we hope that'll be a help and a blessing. Matthew chapter 22, let's go ahead and start in verse number 34. Matthew 22, starting in verse number 34, and 37 is the key, but let's read the entire context. The Bible says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So the key verse there, verse number 37 for us this morning, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. So our message today is titled Lukewarm and Loving It, and it challenges us with this little word, this little tiny word, this little three-letter word, all. For some, it's easy to go part or half or contribute, but Jesus' command, Jesus' call to us is to be all in, to give all. Now, as we begin to unpack this today, a couple things I want to share before we dive into the specifics of the outline today. The first is the reality of the nature of this campaign and the nature of the opportunity that we have to really dig a little deeper, get a little bit more introspective, be a little bit more challenged, because it's out of challenge is where growth comes from. If you're not challenged, you're not going to grow. And so we see this in lots of different disciplines, lots of different areas of life. One of those is in the physical realm. And so if you follow me on Facebook, you've seen that, you know, I've once again engaged into the arena of trying to get healthy and fit and going to InShape. And here's my InShape, here's my gym selfie. Where are my InShape peeps in the house, you know, here today? So I like to see people from Adventure all the time, like, yeah, hey, how's it going? I'm doing good. Like, don't look at me in the eye when I'm at the gym. Okay, if I approach you, it's fine, but don't approach me, please. just a warning. So you know, one of the things about, you know, just that physical, you know, and I'm doing cardio, I'm doing weight training, I'm doing all this kind of stuff. I mean, in order to grow, and you gotta push yourself, right? I mean, you've gotta challenge your body to do certain things. You're never gonna get to where you want to be. And for me, you know, some of my journey, and a lot of you have been with me for a long time, and this has always been a struggle for me, and it was about a month ago, we did our message for Back to Church Sunday, and it was, now's the time. And that God really started, you know, knocking on my door like, you know, Greg, now's the time, now's the time, now's the time. And then it was a couple weeks ago that we did the message, you know, getting off the, you know, if you want to walk in water, you have to get off the couch, you know, so I like literally taking that into truth. But there was a section in there about his mercies being new every morning, and just the challenge of, man, you've been there, you've tried, you've failed, but his mercies are new every morning. So if you follow me on Facebook, that's always my hashtag. Hashtag now's the time, Hashtag his mercies are new every morning. So aside from those spiritual, because that sounds like a really spiritually, you know, productive thing, right? The reality is about a month ago, 6 weeks ago, I started playing softball. So I'm playing softball over here at Blackburn Tally. And I had this fantastic hit, because I'm not great. You know, it's been a long time since I've done anything like that. And so I had this great hit. I was super excited. And I hit the ball into right field. I got thrown out at first base from right field. Like, there is nothing that will lower your self-esteem like getting thrown out from right field at first base. It's like, okay, like, I got to get something figured out here. So I'm going to the gym, you know, and I'm working out, and I'm trying to do these things. And if you've been in shape, you know, there's all the machines there, and there's all the different, you know, the treadmills and stuff. And I love just about everything about it, except the fact that, you know, I'm on the treadmills, and I'm, you know, I'm doing my cardio, you know, just about every day. And right, there's a huge bank of TVs. I mean, it's just TVs, like just wall-to-wall TVs, all sorts of different channels you can plug into your treadmill and can't listen to what's going on. And I think it should be illegal. I think it should be against the law to show pizza commercials on the big screen while you're on the treadmill. Like, if I see one more commercial for grilled cheese stuffed crust pizza at Pizza Hut while I'm on the treadmill, I'm going to have a heart attack right there. I'm just like, oh, get thee behind me, Satan. You know, I'm on the treadmill, like no pizza. There's got to be some kind of block that they could put on there, I don't know. But we totally understand that. We totally get, like, you know, there's going to be discomfort. There's going to be pain. I remember the first, you know, that first week, and like the next day, like I couldn't even like wash my hair. You know, I was kind of like, I'm washing my hair like this because I couldn't lift my arms up, you know, because it was painful. It was not comfortable. But that is where we need to be to progress, right? Same principles happen spiritually. There's going to be a level of discomfort. There's going to be a level of challenge. There's going to be a level in which we are pushed beyond our comfort zone so that we can be built up. And that leads me to the second thing I wanted to share, and that is this principle of grace and truth. Grace and truth. You look at how Jesus is described in John chapter number 1, verse number 14. The Bible says, the Word became flesh, Jesus. He became flesh, dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. So I wanted to share with you, just by way of introduction this morning, a little bit of my heart and the heart for our church, is that we would live in the tension of grace and truth. Because if it's all truth all the time and no grace, man, that's going to be a hard, legalistic, dictatorial kind of environment, and I don't even want to go there, okay? The other side, you've got grace, and it's all grace, and it's all loving, and it's all acceptance, and truth is marginalized and pushed to the edge, okay? Both positions are unhealthy. We like this one better, but both of them are equally unhealthy. There must be a balance of grace and truth. We cannot champion truth at the expense of grace. And we cannot champion grace at the expense of truth. And Jesus provides for us this beautiful picture of what it means to be full of grace and truth. Now, are we going to mess that up? Sure we are. We're going to mess that up from time to time. We're going to maybe err on one side or err on the other side. But I just want you to know, if you're new to us and don't know me that well, that's our heart. Our heart is that the teaching and the ministry would be full of grace and truth. And I share both of these illustrations to kind of get us started today, because we're about halfway through the campaign, halfway through this teaching, Jesus called, he wants his church back. And today there are going to be some pretty hard truths, some pretty challenging truths, some things that may make us a little bit uncomfortable. Because in order for us to grow, in order for us to excel, in order for us to take those steps, we oftentimes have to be put in a position where we're made uncomfortable, where we're pushed, where we're stretched. But I hope that it will all be seasoned with grace and truth. Okay? So what we're going to look at today is what Ray and his book have outlined as the seven habits of highly defective Christians. Okay? Seven habits of highly defective Christians. As you think about your life, as you think about your spiritual life, as you think about where you, the spiritual temperature of your life, these are things that if these are in your life, if these habits are in your life, you're going to have issues. You're going to have problems. So we want to look at them, and we want to examine them. We want to look at antidotes to help us overcome them, and we trust be a blessing and a help and a challenge as we go our separate ways today. So before we dive in, let's pray, because I just want God's blessing and help and strength as we unpack this today. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be together. Thank you for bringing us from all places, geographically, relationally, spiritually, physically, Lord. Thank you so much for the opportunity that you've given us to gather here today. I pray, Lord, that you'd quiet our hearts. I pray that you'd give us open hearts. Lord, help us not to build up walls. Help us not to be defensive. Help us to all understand that this is a journey, this is an adventure that we are all on together. And Father, we want to maintain a proper balance of grace and truth as we go throughout these next moments together. So Father, I pray for your blessing. I pray for encouragement. I pray for conviction today, Lord. May we leave different than what we came in today, and we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So what are these seven habits of highly defective Christians? One of the things you notice in your outline, in your bulletin, is there are, and this is from the book, there's a scripture reference indicating, what Jesus has said, and then, they have a little bit of fun with a made-up book of the Bible called First Hallucinations, okay? So you have what Jesus has said, and then you have, the book of First Hallucinations and kind of how we sometimes filter through and process through what Jesus has said, and it's the heart of what this series is all about, because Jesus is very specific. Jesus is a very specific example to follow throughout the course of the Gospels, throughout the course of the New Testament. And yet so many times we take our understanding of Jesus, we take society's understanding of Jesus, culture's understanding of Jesus, we use that as a filter for how we view Jesus, as opposed to allowing the Scripture itself to be our filter for who Jesus is. Let me share this quote from Donald Craybill in his book, The Upside Down Kingdom. He says this: Jesus is very popular. Most everyone thinks he's one of the great moral teachers of all time. It's okay to criticize Marx or Adam Smith, Roosevelt or Barry Goldwater, but hardly anyone ever criticizes Jesus or obeys him. In fact, we go to great lengths claiming he didn't teach what he clearly did. We have to, of course, to admit he did would require us to either change, repent, or to criticize him. And neither of those is acceptable. The problem is that Jesus was an extremist, and we are moderates. His evaluation of our way of life was that it is upside down. According to Jesus, we don't need a facelift. What we need is to be torn down and completely rebuilt. Born again, he called it. He wanted us turned right side up. And that is so true. Jesus did not come so that we could be a better version of ourselves. Jesus came so that we would be someone new, born again into the family of God. And so we're going to unpack these seven. We're going to go really fast to hit them all. Some will get a little bit more in depth than others. But I hope it will be a challenge to us as we think about these truths. Seven habits of highly defective Christians. Number one, untested faith. Untested faith. In Matthew 10, Jesus says this: whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. First Hallucination says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in middle-class utopia. Notice the contrast. That's kind of where we're going. The antidote to untested faith is let Jesus confront your comfort. Let Jesus confront your comfort. How? By asking you to die to self. He says, take up your cross, which was a picture, a symbol, an illustration that they all understood, that they all knew. to mean death. Take up your cross and follow me. C.S. Lewis, check out this quote. I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. Great quote. Great quote. And so very true. What will Jesus do? Jesus will test your faith by asking you to do something that seems impossible. A defective Christian sits back with their faith untested. But Jesus called, he wants his church back. He does not want you to stay there. He wants to test your faith. He may say something like, I want you to go and ask forgiveness of that person. Say, I can't do that, God. He may say, I want you to start tithing. And we say, I can't afford that, God. He may say, I want you to go and talk to that person about me. Say, I'm too scared to do that, God. I want you to go on a missions trip. I can't do that. I want you to lead or be a part of a small group Bible study. I can't do that. I want you to work with teenagers. There's no way I can do that. Or babies, or whatever, you fill in the blank of whatever that thing is, like, I'll do anything but this. Okay? That may be the exact thing God wants you to do. Why? Because he wants to test our faith. And if we're never in a position where our faith is being tested, we're not going to grow and we're going to be defective in our spiritual life. Matthew chapter 14, great story. Look it up later. It's one of my favorite accounts in the Bible. It's Jesus feeding the 5,000. And so you've got this great story, this great illustration of Jesus' power. All these people are gathered. They're following Jesus. The day is getting late. The disciples are like, Jesus, you got to send these people away because we don't have enough food for them all. It's getting late. They're getting hungry. They need to go. Send them away. Jesus flips it, looks at the disciples and says, you give them something to eat. Jesus, you didn't understand what we said to do. You need to send them away. Jesus, I want you to give them something to eat. Gave them an impossible task. And from, say, we just have this lunch. We just have this little boy's lunch. 5 loaves, 2 fishes, which is not like what we would think. Something very, very small. Something very, very tiny. And God used that example. God used that situation to show something great about himself. Untested faith. Our problem, our struggle, is that we don't like to be tested. We don't want to be confronted with our comfort. We want our comfort. The fastest growing religion in America is not Christianity or Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism or Amway. It's not even atheism or agnosticism. According to sociologists from Notre Dame and the University of North Carolina, the fastest growing religion, especially with the youth and millennials of America, is moralistic, therapeutic deism. What is moralistic, therapeutic deism? It's so pervasive, it's shaping the faith of Christians, whether they know it or not. MTD, as it is called, has 3 components. So, first off, you have moralistic. It means that God wants people to be morally good and kind to people. The problem is pinning this down. What does that goodness look like? That's a bit uncertain. Nobody knows. Number 2, therapeutic. Means the central goal is to be healthy, happy, and feel good about yourself. What exactly does appropriate health and happiness look like? Well, again, that's also unclear. And number 3, deism. Means that there is a God. He does exist. But on a daily basis, he isn't necessarily involved in your life. He's at a distance. The MTD God doesn't really place demands on me, but is always available when I have a problem. Does that sound like our culture today? Does that sound like our society today? And do we see that seeping into our Christian faith, our Christian understanding? Absolutely. Absolutely. Author Christian Smith wrote, and I quote, "What's so dangerous about this religion is that for many people in Christian churches that think of themselves as Christians, what they're really living is moralistic, therapeutic deism. And this religion clashes head-on with Jesus, who said things like, 'Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.' Unwitting victims of this new politically correct orthodoxy are missing out on the real adventure of true Christianity. Moralistic therapeutic deism is not following Jesus. It's not biblical faith. It's not God-honoring living. Lastly, moralistic therapeutic deism declares you don't have to sacrifice, you don't have to listen to this tough stuff Jesus said. This, of course, is a direct clash with the Jesus who said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. We've got to be so careful that we not allow that thinking to infect our understanding of true biblical faith in the God of the Bible, of the Jesus of the Gospels. Untested faith. We know this scripture where the Bible declares that he must increase and I must decrease. Writers said it as he must increase and I must decease. It's this dying to self. It's this understanding that says God is going to test me. God is going to push me. God is going to make me uncomfortable sometimes. Why? Because he's trying to get me? Because he's mad at me? Because he's angry at me? No. Because he's trying to push me. He's trying to help me. This is what's going to help me grow and become a more effective servant of his in his kingdom. Number one, untested faith. Number two, uncommitted hearts. Uncommitted hearts. Matthew 15, Jesus says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. First Hallucination says, love the Lord your God with booming worship songs and minimal devotion. Okay? So, you know, we're singing, we're praising, we're worshiping, and it's just words out of our mouth. There's nothing going on inside. There's no devotion. There's no heart that's calling after and crying after God. We're just going through the motions. Antidote, let Jesus confront your honesty. How? By asking you to be consistent. Father, help me. Help what I'm saying with my mouth to be reflective of my heart. And may my heart express with my mouth those things in which I am grateful for in life. What do our priorities look like? What is the condition of our heart? Jesus will often challenge those. In Matthew chapter 19, there's this conversation between Jesus and the rich young ruler. And this guy's very, very successful. He's got a house, he's got a car, he's got a family, he's got, you know, he's got riches, he's got all these things. He's living the life, he's living the dream. He says, Jesus, what have I got to do? What's next? He says, I want you to go and sell everything. Give it to the poor. And he just says that to him. It's not a general instruction. It's not a general instruction to the church, to believers. But he was speaking specifically to him because that's where his button needed to be pushed. That's exactly where he needed to be pushed. What is Jesus asking of us? What is Jesus asking us to do? In your bulletin today, there's an announcement, invitation to Joshua and Kelsey's wedding. We put these in here, and I mentioned a couple weeks ago that you're all invited to the wedding. It's November 12th, but unless someone wins the lotto, you're not invited to the reception. We just can't feed all those people. So our apologies. Don't be offended. Like, I didn't get invited. Like, please, you know, help us with that, okay? But you're all welcome. We'd love to have you here. It's going to be a great, great time, and we're super excited. And hopefully Dad won't be a puddle, you know, as he's performing the first wedding of one of his kids. But imagine Joshua standing up here in front of Kelsey, in front of all of the witnesses here, and saying words to this effect. I promise to honor you, cherish you, and I promise before God and these witnesses to be faithful to you pretty much some of the time. You would be mortified, right? You'd be like, I can't believe Joshua just said that. I can't believe the preacher's kid just said that. What is that about? Okay? And so often we do the exact same thing with the Lord. None of us would settle for this in any other area of life. But it's amazing how we tolerate it spiritually. Many of us treat Jesus the same way, and many churches cater to people just like that. They say, and I quote, come to our service, and it won't cost you anything. We'll keep it short. It's almost like you weren't even here. And we won't take an offering because somebody might get ticked off that we actually believe in generosity. And we won't ever teach anything calling for a change or commitment. We want to make sure it doesn't cost you anything to be here. Please come and we'll water down our message so that no one could possibly ever be offended or challenged or changed. That is not the kind of church we want to be. We want to be a church that is full of grace and truth together. But what is the condition of our heart? How committed is your heart? One of the habits of a defective Christian, uncommitted heart. Mouth is saying one thing, heart someplace else. Number three, unrepentant lifestyle. So moving from the heart to the action. John 14, Jesus says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and they will come to them and make our home with them. So if you love me, you'll obey my teaching. First Hallucination says, if you love me, debate my commands. So Jesus says, if you love me, obey me. We oftentimes say, we interpret it as, if you love me, debate. We just want to debate. We want to argue. We want to have a conversation. We want to negotiate. It's like, this is not a negotiation. You ever do that with your kids? This is all the time, you know. Hey, I need you to do this. Well, what if I, Josh was classic at this. Well, what if I, and I'd be like, Josh, this is not a negotiation. We're not negotiating right now. I'm telling you to do one thing. I need you to respond to me. And not come up with a better way of doing it or a different way of doing it. We do that with God so many times. What's the antidote to this? We need to let Jesus confront our control. Let Jesus confront our control. How? By freeing us through obedience. It's my life. It's my money. It's my body. It's my family. It's my stuff. Unrepentant lifestyle. Control, control, control. It'll lead to defectiveness in your spiritual life. We're going to unpack this a little bit more in our small groups this week. And if you're not part of a small group, I want to encourage you to plug into one. They're listing your bullets in there. Ours is meeting tonight in Plumas Lake. So again, come on over and be a part of our group, 6 o'clock. And there are other groups meeting throughout the week. Encourage you to plug into one. 1 Corinthians 2 and 3, three types of people. There are people who know God. There are people who don't know God. There are people who know God but live like they don't know God. Okay, we all fall into one of those categories. You know, we either know God and are living like it. We don't know God, so we're just, you know, we're spiritually dead. Or we know him. We've been saved, but man, we don't live like it. An unrepentant lifestyle. The rallying call for that individual is what we believe. And friends, what we believe is important. Our theology is important. Our doctrine is important. We're having a membership class here right after service. And if you're interested in membership here at Adventure, you can come check it out. We'll go through history and values and statement of faith. This is what we believe. This is our doctrine. This is our statement of faith. But friends, it's more than just what we believe. It's how do we live? Does our lifestyle, does what we do reinforce the beliefs that we have? That's where it becomes much more difficult and much more dicey. We are called to repentance. We are called to repentance. Repentance is a turning. It's not just being sorry for something and doing it again. I'm sorry, doing it again. It's turning and going a different direction. I was going this way. This was my attitude, this was my action, and I'm turning, I'm going a different direction now. Doesn't mean we don't falter, doesn't mean we don't stumble. Okay, we're not talking about perfection here. But is our mindset one of repentance, or is it just, I'm sorry I did it, I'm sorry I got caught, I'm sorry about the consequences that it has on my life? Repentance. And that is freeing. We're freed through our obedience. Many people, they struggle. They want to break free from their past. How do you do that? You repent. You turn, you go a different direction. Many people, they want to change their futures. How do you do that? You repent. You change your direction. You want to break bad habits. You want to heal your image of God and the image of yourself. You want to make an impact in this world. How do you do those things? How are you freed to do those things? You repent. You turn. And you go a different direction. Repentance is one of the great gifts of God, yet it requires humility because it starts with me saying, that I'm wrong, you're right, and I'll submit to you. That's where it begins, and that is not an easy thing to do for a lot of people. I'm wrong, God, you're right, and I'm going to submit to you. Why? Because for us, it's about control. We've got to be careful about that. A brand new beginning will only start when we have that repentant lifestyle. Number four, unused capacity. Unused capacity. Luke 12, Jesus says this, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." First Hallucination says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you," unless, of course, you're busy. The church has plenty of hands. You can just sit and spectate. Okay? Unused capacity, unused giftings, passions, talents. Let Jesus confront your small thinking. How? By giving us a greater vision. Every single person who knows Jesus as personal Savior has been given a gift. You have been given a gift by God Almighty to further the work of the church and the kingdom of God. And he wants you to use them to make an impact. And the devil, the enemy, fights this in your life, because what he says is you have nothing to offer. You have nothing to offer. You have nothing to contribute. There's nothing that you can do to contribute to the work of the church and the work of the kingdom in this world. And that is a lie, because every single one of us does. So challenged. We were at the Woman's Friend Banquet on Friday night, and I can't share the entire story just for sake of time, but, you know, for those of us that were there, we were just really moved by the speaker and by the stories and the testimonies that he shared, particularly of one person, one individual who, with a passion and a calling from God, transformed a community and has brought about impact to the nation and to our world. One person. And we need to have greater vision for what God could do with a person completely sold out to him. God can use you in the work of the church and the work of the kingdom in this world. He can use you. What is he asking to do? You know, I think about this in the context of the Great Commission, you know, the disciples. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into all the nations. The disciple, physically an impossible task for them to do. There was no way that those guys living in that, they didn't have the internet, they didn't have social media, they didn't have planes, they didn't have trains, they didn't have automobiles, they'd had no capacity physically. It was an impossible task for them to take that message to all corners of the globe. And yet today that message is in all corners of the globe. Why? Because the vision was greater. And don't ever underestimate what God can do with you. And I don't want us to ever underestimate what God could do with this church. We're just one church. We're just one church of several. Like, what makes us? It's not about us being special. It's about God being powerful. It's about God being able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. What if a revival started in the Yuba Sutter region because of what God was doing at Adventure Church? Do you believe that could happen? I do. What? Absolutely. What could God do in and through you? One of the habits of defective Christians is unused capacity. Don't go down that road. Number five, we got to go. Number five, undeveloped character. Matthew 5:29. Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. First Hallucination says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, try to downplay it. It's far better to have two eyes than to be comfortable. Okay? Than to be uncomfortable, excuse me, okay? Your character. And this is not a literal something that he's asking us to do. But he's talking about, you know, how important are those things to you? And one of the habits of a defective Christian is there's that underdeveloped character in our lives. The antidote, let Jesus confront your view of yourself. How? By continuing to work in our hearts. He's continuing to develop something in you. He's continuing to develop that character in your life. Philippians 1:6, being confident in this, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. If you're grateful God's not done with you yet, say amen. Amen. If you're grateful God's not done with your spouse, say amen. Amen. Yeah, that's what I figured. A little hesitant there to go there, okay? God's not done. God's not finished with you. God's not finished with me. And so we fight against this habit of undeveloped character by realizing and remembering that Jesus continues to do the work in our hearts. Number six, unread Bibles. Unread Bibles. Matthew 4, Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. First Hallucination says, never change, for he accepts you just the way you are. Therefore, just stay like you are. It's grace, right? Hey, he just accepts us the way we are. Hey, this is how I am. And that's absolutely true. We don't bring anything to the table. He loves us and he saves us because of his mercy and his grace. But the truth we see, he doesn't want to leave us that way. He doesn't want to leave us that way, and he uses his word. Let Jesus confront your view of Scripture. How? By creating space for devotion. Create space for devotion. What is your relationship? What is your view of this book? You will never be out of that mode of defectiveness in your Christian life, in your spiritual life, if your Bible goes unread. It is inextricably linked to your health as a believer in Jesus Christ. Unread Bibles lead to defective Christians, period. If you are not regularly reading your Bible, if you're not regularly creating space for devotion, meditating on the Word of God, you will find other areas of your life begin to crumble and not be as strong. It's just going to happen. It is cause and it is effect. We need the spiritual nourishment of Scripture. We need the spiritual nourishment of Scripture. And let me just say quickly, in this regard, that we're a church that takes this book literally. We believe the Bible. Our philosophy is, what does it say? What does it mean? How do I apply it to my life? What does it say? What does it mean? How do I apply it to my life? And when the winds of society and the shifts of culture go back and forth and ebb and flow, we stay committed to the teaching of Scripture. It's not always easy. And it's certainly not always politically correct. But we believe in this book. And we want to be full of grace and truth. Truth that is not relative. Truth that is secure. Lastly, number seven, and we'll be done. Unresolved conflicts. Unresolved conflicts. Matthew 5, Jesus says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. First Hallucination says, as much as you can, live at peace with all people, and when you are unable, live at a distance. I'm just going to keep people at arm's length. What is the antidote of this? Let Jesus confront your relationships. How? By initiating a pathway to reconciliation. Now look, this is a hard one. And this is one that I would have loved to have cut out of the message. I'd rather spend 5-10 more minutes talking about unread Bibles, because I read my Bible every day. I don't have an issue there. I'll preach all day on the Bible. Unresolved conflicts, it's a little bit too close, right? Why? Because broken people hurt people. We talked about that a little bit last week. We hurt people. Our relationships get complicated. from time to time. And we cannot control where other people are in the relationship, but we can control what we're contributing toward it. What are we doing to restore that relationship? But I would just say in this context, okay? Because this is hard. This is a real, oftentimes they're not things that happen overnight. It's not a simple phone call. It's not a simple conversation. It's not a simple text. It's not a simple Facebook message. Okay? There are sometimes real wounds. Here's my challenge for all of us when we think about this issue of unresolved conflicts. As it comes to reconciliation and it comes to restoration, are you helping that process or hindering that process? That's what it really boils down to. If you're in a place where you're seeking to help that process, that's where God wants you to be. And if it's not received, it's not received. But from your vantage point, you're in a position where you're trying to help that process. If you're in a position where you're on the other end and you're hindering that process, when reconciliation is trying to be made for you, then you really need to pray about that. You need to ask God to soften your heart and help you in this regard. The root of bitterness is real. And that root of bitterness that implants in our heart and implants in our soul will keep us from fully enjoying all that God would have for us. How many of you have one of these select comfort sleep number beds? Anybody got one of those? Anybody got one of those? Okay, my wife wants to talk to you because she every time she sees that commercial on TV with the wife like with the remote control because the husband's like snoring, she's like, I so want to get one of those beds, you know, but I have to like sell a kidney or something in order to get one, you know, like I'm so sick of you snoring in bed and I can control, you know, your all that kind of stuff, you know. Why do products like this exist? And I'm, you know, because we want to be comfortable. And we oftentimes choose lukewarm because it's comfortable. We settle for comfortable, and settling for comfortable will paralyze our spiritual life every time. That may be why millions of American Christians are so anemic spiritually. They don't take the Bible seriously. Why? Not because of any great theological conviction, but because it makes them feel uncomfortable. Working with the poor, connecting with people who are different, makes us feel uncomfortable. Sharing our faith, tithing, giving, serving, caring, stretching, connecting, and praying are all essential for an alive faith, but often don't happen, usually because these are things that make us uncomfortable. We'd rather put our faith in neutral, downshift spiritually, give in to compromise, and settle for a lifeless, boring faith than experience the kind of discomfort that creates growth. Lukewarm and loving it. C.S. Lewis, one more quote from him. He said it this way: if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. And here's the amazing thing. The amazing aspect of this is we don't start that way. You know, particularly if we've come to faith, if we've come to the Lord later in life, and there's that vibrancy, and there's that passion, and there's that excitement to share it with other people, and there's always this downward trajectory that oftentimes happens in our life. What is it? Romance with God turns to routine. Delight in Him turns to disillusionment. Enjoying God is replaced simply by enduring life. And another church attending, cross wearing, lukewarm Christian is produced. What happened? What happened? How did they get to that place? They probably fell prey to one or more of the seven things that destroy spiritual growth and spiritual health: untested faith, uncommitted hearts, unrepentant lifestyles, unused capacity, undeveloped character, unread Bibles, unresolved conflicts. Where does that fit in our hearts today? Hard, uncomfortable truth. You know, it's one of the things that I was excited about, one of the many things I was excited about when we'd have the opportunity to have a building for us to gather in and meet in, would be able to, you know, for as long as I can remember, being a part of churches where you walk out the door and above the door it says what? You're now entering the mission field. How many of you grew up in a church and that was like that? Anybody? Okay? No, not as many as I thought. Okay. You're now entering the mission field. And so I was so excited, like, we're going to have that at our church, you know, I can't wait, you know, and there'll just be that reminder as we're going out the door, like, we're going out on mission, God's harvest field. And then we got to this building and it's like, there's two doors. So now what am I going to do? You know, like, I can't put it above both doors because that would just seem weird and odd. So I had to go with the second door. So I've got a college classmate of mine, lives in Illinois, went to school together, and he'd post pictures in his church, and we've been friends for a long time. And we adopted that on this door, and that is our Sundays change our Mondays. How many of you didn't even know that was there? I want to ask you to raise your hands. Okay. I've had people tell me that before. They're like, really? That's like at our church? I'm like, yeah, it's been there since the first day we moved in. But that's okay. I won't be personally offended that you didn't see that. Okay? When you walk out today, look above the doors. Okay, they're there. We'll get neon lights around them or something. Okay. But what's the point? The point is we want to make sure that what happens in here impacts what's happening out there. It's not just, absolutely, give a shout of praise, absolutely. We don't want to just be 90 minutes of music and fellowship and hugs and laughter and tears and just this time and then, okay, I'm done. I checked in, I checked the box, I'm on my way. No, that's lukewarm and loving it. Let it not be said. Let's let our Sunday change our Monday. Go out these doors and tomorrow begin to attack these habits that are bringing defectiveness into your Christian life. Following these antidotes, following these plans, trusting God, believing that He is able to accomplish much. But He does it oftentimes by putting us in a place of discomfort. You know, when I'm working at the gym, I love this. I'm on the treadmill avoiding, you know, when the pizza commercial comes on, you know, so I begin reading like the fine, you know, there's like fine print and stuff on there. And there's actually a line, I don't know if you've never seen this before, but there's actually a line in the print on the treadmill that says something along the lines of, you know, if you start feeling faint or dizzy or uncomfortable, you know, stop using this immediately, something like that. And I was like, man, I would never get on this thing then, you know? I would never get on it, you know, because it always makes me feel uncomfortable. But if you're going to say, Pastor Greg, I want to grow, I want to thrive, I want to be someone that God can use to impact the work of the church and the work of the kingdom, and I'm willing to endure some discomfort, I'm willing to endure some challenge in my life, because that's where I want to be, not defective, but impacting the work of the church, the work of the kingdom. May that be our heart's prayer today. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Father, thank you so much for the time today. Thank you, Lord, for these truths. And I pray, Father, that Lord, we don't want anyone to feel beat up. We don't want anyone to feel discouraged. We want everyone to leave today knowing that greater is He that is in us than he that is in this world. And that we can have victory in these areas. So, Father, I pray that you would just help us as we consider matters of comfort and control and lifestyle and heart and speech and conflict. Lord, all these things that really just get us right where we are. And to, Lord, understand that we're all on this journey together. We're all on this adventure together. So, Father, I pray for strength. I pray for health. And I pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts today in such a way that as we leave this building, as we go back into our world, go back to our jobs, go back to our schools, go back to our homes, our neighborhoods, our communities, that we will indeed be different because of the time we've shared together here, that your word, that your spirit would use your word to impact our hearts in such a way as to say, by the grace of God, by the strength of God, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I will work on not allowing these destructive habits to infect my life, but will seek to see you do great things in and through me. So, Father, I pray your blessing on each and every one here today. Lord, we want to leave encouraged today, knowing that those things are possible. And we would pray, Father, for revival. We would pray for revolution. We would pray for a mighty work of your Spirit in our hearts, in our families, in our church, in our community, and in our nation and world. It starts with us. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.